The Morning Service. The service of this morning consists of four parts, which we now proceed to explain. First of all, we have the lessons. Next, the prayers. Thirdly, the veneration of the cross. And lastly, the Mass of the Presanctified. These solemn and unusual rites announce to the faithful the sacredness of this day, as also the suspension of the Holy Sacrifice, for which they are substituted. The altar is stripped. The cross is covered with a black veil. The candles are of yellow wax. Everything in the sanctuary bespeaks mournfulness. As soon as the choir have recited Known, the celebrant and sacred ministers approach the altar. Their black vestments denote the grief of Holy Church. On reaching the foot of the altar, they prostrate and pray in silence, while the acolytes cover the altar with a single cloth, instead of the three which are always required when Mass is celebrated. The celebrant and ministers then rise, and the lessons are begun. The Lessons. The first portion of this morning's function consists of two prophetic passages from the Old Testament and of the Passion according to St. John. The passage from the prophet Hosea tells us of the merciful designs of God in favor of his new people, the Gentiles, who were dead, and who, nevertheless, were to rise again in 3 days with Christ, whom they do not yet so much as know. Ephraim and Judah are to be treated otherwise. Their material sacrifices have not been acceptable to a God who loves mercy above every other gift, and rejects the offerings of those whose hearts are filled with bitterness. Lesson. Hosea chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord, in their affliction they will rise early to me. Come, and let us return to the Lord, for he hath taken us, and he will heal us. He will strike, and he will cure us. He will revive us after 2 days. On the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. We shall know, and we shall follow on, that we may know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning light, and he will come to us as the early and the latter rain to the earth. What shall I do to thee, O Ephraim? What shall I do to thee, O Judah? Your mercy is as a morning cloud, and as the dew that goeth away in the morning. For this reason have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments shall go forth as the light. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than holocausts. The tract is taken from the Canticle of the prophet Habakkuk, which we have already sung at Lourdes. It foretells the second coming of Christ, when he shall come in glory and majesty to judge them that have crucified him. Tract. Lord, I have heard thy words and was afraid. I considered thy works and trembled. Thou wilt appear between two animals. When the years draw near, thou wilt be known. When the time shall come, thou wilt be shown. When my soul shall be in trouble, even in thy wrath, thou wilt remember thy mercy. God will come from Libanus, and the Holy One from the dark mountain. His majesty hath clouded the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. The Church sums up, in the following collect, the prayers of her children. She reminds our Heavenly Father of his justice towards Judas, and his mercy towards the good thief, and begs that every remnant of the old man may be removed from us, and we may rise again with our Lord Jesus Christ. The deacon says, "Let us kneel down." The subdeacon, "Stand up again." Collect. O God, from whom both Judas received the punishment of his sin, and the thief the reward of his confession, Grant us the effects of thy mercy, that as our Lord Jesus Christ, at the time of his passion, bestowed on both different rewards according to their merits, so, having destroyed the old man within us, he may give us grace to rise again with him. The second lesson now follows. It is taken from the book of Exodus and describes to us the ancient rite of the Paschal Lamb, which was the figure of the reality that is given us today. It is to be a lamb without spot or blemish. Its blood has the power of preserving from death those whose dwellings are sprinkled with it. It is not only to be immolated, it is to be eaten by them that have been saved by it. It is to be the food of the wayfarer, and they who partake of it must stand while they eat, like unto men who have no time to lose during this passing life. Its immolation is the signal of the Pasch. The immolation of our Emmanuel, the Lamb of God, is the signal of our Pasch. Lesson. Exodus chapter 12. In those days the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first in the months of the year. Speak ye to the whole assembly of the children of Israel, and say to them, On the 10th day of this month, let every man take a lamb by their families and houses. But if the number be less than may suffice to eat the lamb, he shall take unto him his neighbor that joineth to his house, according to the number of souls which may be enough to eat the lamb. And it shall be a lamb without blemish, a male of 1 year, according to which rite also you shall take a kid. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And the whole multitude of the children of Israel shall sacrifice it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood thereof, and put it upon both the side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night roasted at the fire, and unleavened bread, with wild lettuce. You shall not eat thereof anything raw, nor boiled in water, but only roasted at the fire. You shall eat the head with the feet and entrails thereof. Neither shall there remain anything of it until morning. If there be anything left, you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it. You shall gird your reins, and you shall have shoes on your feet, holding staves in your hands. And you shall eat in haste, for it is the phase, that is, the passage of the Lord." This magnificent prophecy is followed by a tract taken from Psalm 139, in which the church represents our Redeemer, who has been betrayed into the hands of his enemies, praying to his eternal Father. Tract. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Rescue me from the unjust man, who have devised iniquities in their hearts. All the day long they designed battles. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. The venom of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked, and from unjust men deliver me, who have proposed to supplant my steps. The proud have hid a net for me. They have stretched out cords for a snare. They have laid for me a stumbling block by the wayside. I said to the Lord, "Thou art my God. Hear, O Lord, the voice of my supplication. O Lord, Lord, the might of my salvation, cover thou my head in the day of battle. Give me not up, O Lord, from my desire to the wicked. They have plotted against me. Do not thou forsake me, lest they should triumph. The head of their compassing me about, the labor of their lips shall overwhelm them. But as for the just, they shall give glory to thy name, and the upright shall dwell with thy countenance." The prophets have prepared us for the fulfillment of their types, Holy Church is now going to relate to us the history of our Savior's Passion. It is St. John, the fourth of the evangelists, and an eyewitness of what took place on Calvary, who is about to describe to us the last moments of Jesus' mortal life. Let us be all attention and beg our Lord to give us something of that devotion which filled the soul of his beloved disciple as he stood at the foot of the cross. The Passion. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapters 18 and 19. At that time, Jesus went with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples. And Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often resorted thither together with his disciples. Judas, therefore, having received a band of soldiers and servants from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith to them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. As soon, therefore, as he had said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the word might be fulfilled, which he said, Of them whom thou hast given me, I have not lost any one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and struck a servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And the name of the servant was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, Put up thy sword into the scabbard. The chalice which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band, and the tribune, and the servants of the Jews took Jesus, and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year. Now Caiaphas was he who had given the counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. The other disciple, therefore, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the portress, and brought in Peter. The maid, therefore, that was portress, saith to Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Now the servants and ministers stood at a fire of coals, because it was cold, and warmed themselves. And with them was Peter also standing and warming himself. The high priest, therefore, asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither all the Jews resort. And in secret I have spoken nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them who have heard what I have spoken unto them. Behold, they know what things I have said. And when he had said these things, one of the servants standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil. But if well, why strikest thou me? And Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman to him whose ear Peter cut off, saith to him, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Again, therefore, Peter denied, and immediately the cock crew. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's hall, and it was morning, and they went not into the hall, that they might not be defiled, but that they might eat the Pasch. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Pilate therefore said to them, Take him you and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled which he said, signifying what death he should die. Pilate therefore went into the hall again, and called Jesus, and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up to me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. For this was I born, and for this I came into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no cause in him, but you have a custom that I should release one unto you at the Pasch. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then, therefore, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers, plaiting a crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and they put on him a purple garment, and they came to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they gave him blows. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith to them, Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that you may know that I find no cause in him. Jesus, therefore, came forth bearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment. And he saith to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the servants had seen him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, Take him you and crucify him, for I find no cause in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to the law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore had heard this saying, he feared the more. And he entered into the hall again, and he said to Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore saith to him, Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou shouldst not have any power against me, unless it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend, for whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now when Pilate had heard these words, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called Lithostrotos, and in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the Pariseve of the Pasch, about the sixth hour, and he saith to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then, therefore, he delivered him to them for to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him forth. And bearing his own cross, he went forth to that place which is called Calvary, but in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title also, and he put it upon the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, therefore, many of the Jews did read, because the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified him, took his garments, and they made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said then one to another, Let us not cut it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, They have parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they have cast lots. And the soldiers indeed did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, had seen his mother, and the disciple standing whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. After that he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own. Afterwards Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel set there full of vinegar, and they, putting a sponge full of vinegar about hyssop, put it to his mouth. Jesus, therefore, when he had taken the vinegar, said, It is consummated. And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Here a pause is made, as on Palm Sunday. All kneel down, and, if such be the custom of the place, they prostrate and kiss the ground. Then the Jews, because it was the Parasceve, that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that was a great Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came, and they broke the legs of the first, and of the other that was crucified with him. But after they were come to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he that saw it hath given testimony, and his testimony is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you also may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, You shall not break a bone of him. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Here the deacon kneels at the foot of the altar, and prays in silence that the blessing of God may descend upon him. But he does not ask the blessing, as usual, from the celebrant, either upon the incense or upon himself. Neither do the acolytes hold their torches while he sings the gospel. The subdeacon does not offer the missal to the priest at the end of the gospel. The omission of all these ceremonies is expressive of the grief which fills the soul of the bride of Christ, the Church. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, because he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. and Pilate gave leave. He came therefore and took away the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus also came, he who at the first came to Jesus by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took therefore the body of Jesus, and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now there was in the place where he was crucified a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein no man yet had been laid. There, therefore, because of the perisseve of the Jews, they laid Jesus, because the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The Prayers. Having thus described to us the passion and death of her divine spouse, the Church would follow the example set her by this, the Mediator of the world. St. Paul tells us that Jesus, when dying on the cross, offered up to his eternal Father for all mankind prayers and supplications, with a strong cry and tears. Footnote, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore it is that, from the earliest ages, the Church has presented to the Divine Majesty, upon this day, a solemn formula of prayers, in which she intercedes for the necessities of the whole world. How truly is she the mother of men and the affectionate bride of Jesus. All, even the Jews, are included in this her intercession, which she makes under the shadow of the cross, to the Father of all ages. Each of these prayers is prefaced by a few words which show its object. The deacon then bids the faithful kneel down, and the subdeacon tells them to rise and unite in the prayer made by the priest. Let us pray, most dearly beloved brethren, for the Holy Church of God, that the Lord God would be pleased to grant her peace, maintain her in union, and preserve her all over the earth, that he would likewise bring into her bosom the princes and potentates of the whole world, and grant us peace and tranquility in this life, so that we may glorify God, the Father Almighty. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, who by Christ hast revealed thy glory to all nations, preserve the works of thine own mercy, that thy Church, which is spread over the whole world, may persevere with a constant faith in the confession of thy name. Amen. Let us pray also for our most holy Father the Pope, that our Lord God, who hath made choice of him in the order of the episcopacy, may preserve him in health and safety for the good of his holy Church, to govern the holy people of God. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, by whose appointment all things are established and maintained, mercifully regard our prayers, and by thy goodness preserve the prelate chosen to govern us, that the Christian people who are governed by thy authority may increase the merits of their faith under so great a pontiff. Amen. Let us also pray for all bishops, priests, deacons, subdeacons, acolytes, exorcists, lectors, doorkeepers, confessors, virgins, widows, and for all the holy people of God. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the Church is sanctified and governed, hear our prayers for all orders thereof, that by the operation of thy grace, thou mayest be served by every rank and condition. Amen. The Church of Rome, in the following prayer, had in view the Emperor of Germany, who was formerly the head of the Germanic Confederation, and in the Middle Ages was entrusted by the Church with the charge of propagating the faith among the northern nations. This prayer is now omitted, excepting in those countries which are subject to Austria. Let us pray also for the most Christian emperor, that the Lord God may reduce to his obedience all barbarous nations for our perpetual peace. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, in whose hands are the power and right of all kingdoms, graciously look down on the Roman Empire, that those nations who confide in their own haughtiness and strength may be reduced by the power of thy right hand. Amen. Let us pray also for our catechumens, that our Lord God may open for them the ears of their hearts and the gates of mercy, that having received the remission of sin by the laver of regeneration, they may also belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, who continually makest the Church fruitful and new children, increase the faith and understanding of our catechumens, that being born again at the font of baptism, they may be joined to thy adopted children. Amen. Let us pray, most dearly beloved brethren, to God the Father Almighty, that he would purge the world of all errors, cure diseases, drive away famine, open prisons, break chains, grant a safe return to travelers, health to the sick, and a secure harbor to such as are at sea. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, the comfort of the afflicted and the strength of those that labor, let the prayers of all such as call upon thee in tribulation come to thee, that all with joy may find the effects of thy mercy in their necessities. Amen. Let us pray also for all heretics and schismatics, that our Lord God would be pleased to deliver them from all their errors, and call them back to our Holy Mother, the Catholic and Apostolic Church. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, who savest all, and wouldst have none to perish, look down on those souls that are seduced by the deceits of the devil, that the hearts of all those who err, laying aside all heretical malice, may repent and return to the unity of the truth. Amen. Let us pray also for the perfidious Jews, that the Lord God would withdraw the veil from their hearts, that they also may acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Here the deacon does not invite the faithful to kneel. The Church has no hesitation in offering up a prayer for the descendants of Jesus' executioners, but in doing so she refrains from genuflecting, because this mark of adoration was turned by the Jews into an insult against our Lord during the Passion. She prays for his scoffers, but she shrinks from repeating the act wherewith they scoffed at him. O Almighty and Eternal God, who deniest not thy mercy, even to the perfidious Jews, hear our prayers which we pour forth for the blindness of that people, that by acknowledging the light of thy truth, which is the Christ, they may be brought out of their darkness. Amen. Let us pray also for the pagans, that Almighty God would remove all iniquity from their hearts, that quitting their idols, they may be converted to the true and living God, and his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, who seekest not the death of sinners, but that they should live, mercifully hear our prayers, and deliver them from their idolatry, and to the praise and glory of thy name, admit them into thy holy church. Amen. The Veneration of the Cross. The prayers are ended. The charity and zeal of the Church have embraced the whole universe of men, invoking upon them the merciful effusion of that precious blood, which is now flowing from the wounds of her crucified Lord. She turns next to her faithful children. Filled with holy indignation at the humiliations heaped upon her Jesus, she invites us to a solemn act of reparation. It is to consist in venerating that cross which our divine Lord has borne to the summit of Calvary, and to which he is to be fastened with nails. The cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Footnote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But to us Christians, it is the trophy of Jesus' victory, and the instrument of the world's redemption. It is worthy of our deepest veneration because of the honor conferred upon it by the Son of God. He consecrated it by his own blood. He worked our salvation by its means. No time could be more appropriate than this for honoring it with the humble tribute of our veneration. The holy ceremony of venerating the cross on Good Friday was first instituted in Jerusalem in the 4th century. Owing to the pious zeal of the Empress St. Helen, the true cross had then recently been discovered, to the immense joy of the whole church. The faithful, as might be expected, were desirous of seeing this precious relic, and accordingly it was exposed every Good Friday. This brought a very great number of pilgrims to Jerusalem, and yet how few, comparatively, could hope to have the happiness of such a visit, or witness the magnificent ceremony. An imitation of what was done on this day at Jerusalem was a natural result of these pious desires. It was about the 7th century that the practice of publicly venerating the cross on Good Friday was introduced into other churches. True, it was but an image of the true cross that these other churches could show to the people. But as the respect that is paid to the true cross refers to Christ himself, the faithful could offer him a like homage of adoration, even though not having present before their eyes the sacred wood which had been consecrated by the blood of Jesus. Such was the origin of the imposing ceremony at which Holy Church now invites us to assist. The celebrant takes off the chasuble, which is the badge of the priesthood. It is in order that the reparation, which he is to be the first to offer to our outraged Jesus, may be made with all possible humility. He then stands on the step near the epistle side of the altar and turns his face towards the people. The deacon takes down the cross from the altar and gives it to the celebrant, who then unveils the upper part as far as the arms. He raises it a little and sings these words, "Behold the wood of the cross." Then he continues, joined by the deacon and subdeacon, on which hung the salvation of the world. The people then kneel down and venerate the cross while the choir sings these words, "Come, let us adore." This first exposition, which is made at the side of the altar, and in a low tone of voice, represents the first preaching of the cross, that, namely, which the apostles made, when for fear of the Jews they dared not to speak of the great mystery, except to the few faithful disciples of Jesus. For the same reason, the priest but slightly elevates the cross. The homage here paid to it is intended as a reparation for the insults and injuries offered to our Redeemer in the house of Caiaphas. The priest then comes to the front of the step and is thus nearer to the people. He unveils the right arm of the cross and holds up the holy sign of our redemption higher than the first time. He then sings, and on a higher note, "Behold the wood of the cross." Then he continues, joined by the deacon and subdeacon, on which hung the salvation of the world. The people then fall upon their knees and continue in that posture while the choir sings, "Come, let us adore." This second elevation of the Holy Cross signifies the apostles extending their preaching of the mystery of our redemption to the Jews, after the descent of the Holy Ghost, by which preaching they made many thousand converts and planted the church in the very midst of the synagogue. It is intended as a reparation to our Savior for the treatment he received in the court of Pilate. The priest then advances to the middle of the altar, and with his face still turned towards the people, he removes the veil entirely from the cross. He elevates it more than he did the two preceding times, and triumphantly sings on a still higher note, "Behold the wood of the cross." The deacon and subdeacon here unite their voices with his, on which hung the salvation of the world. The people fall down upon their knees, and the choir sings, Come, let us adore. This third and unreserved manifestation represents the mystery of the cross being preached to the whole earth when the apostles, after being rejected by the majority of the Jewish people, turned towards the Gentiles and preached Jesus crucified even far beyond the limits of the Roman Empire. It is intended as a reparation to our Lord for the outrages offered to him on Calvary. There is also another teaching embodied in this ceremony of Holy Church. By this gradual unveiling of the cross, she would express to us the contrast of the Jewish and the Christian view. The one finds nothing in Christ crucified but shame and ignominy. The other discovers in him the power and the wisdom of God. Footnote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Honor, then, and veneration to his cross, now that the veil is removed by faith. Unveiled let it be upon our altar, for he that died upon it is soon to triumph by a glorious resurrection. Yea, let every crucifix in our church be unveiled, and every altar beam once more with the vision of the glorious standard. But the church is not satisfied with showing her children the cross that has saved them. She would have them approach and kiss it. The priest leads the way. He has already taken off his chasuble. He now takes off his shoes also, and then advances towards the place where he has put the crucifix. He makes 3 genuflections at intervals, and finally kisses the cross. The deacon and subdeacon follow him, then the clergy, and lastly the people. The chants which are used during this ceremony are exceedingly fine. First of all, there are the improperia, that is, the reproaches made by our Savior to the Jews. Each of the first 3 stanzas of this plaintive hymn is followed by the Trisagion, or prayer to the thrice holy God, who, as man, suffers death for us. Oh, let us fervently proclaim him to be the holy, the immortal. This form of prayer was used at Constantinople, so far back as the 5th century. The Roman Church adopted it, retaining even the original Greek words, to which, however, she adds a Latin translation. The rest of this beautiful chant contains the comparison made by our Lord between the favors he has bestowed upon the Jewish people and the injuries he has received from them in return. The improperia, or reproaches. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. Because I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, thou hast prepared a cross for thy Savior. O holy God, O holy and strong, O holy and immortal, have mercy on us. Because I was thy guide through the desert for 40 years, and fed thee with manna, and brought thee into an excellent land, thou hast prepared a cross for thy Savior. O holy God, O holy and strong, O holy and immortal, have mercy on us. What more should I have done to thee, and have not done? I have planted thee for my most beautiful vineyard, and thou hast proved very bitter to me, for in my thirst thou gavest me vinegar to drink, and piercedst the side of thy Savior with a spear. O holy God, O holy and strong, O holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For thy sake I scourged Egypt with her firstborn, and thou hast delivered me up to be scourged. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. I led thee out of Egypt, having drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea, and thou hast delivered me up to the chief priests. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. I opened the sea before thee, and thou hast opened my side with a spear. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. I went before thee in a pillar of cloud, and thou hast brought me to the court of Pilate. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. I fed thee with manna in the desert, and thou hast beaten me with buffets and stripes. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. I gave thee wholesome water to drink out of the rock, and thou hast given me for my drink gall and vinegar. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. For thy sake I smote the kings of Canaan, and thou hast smitten my head with a cane. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. I gave thee a royal scepter, and thou hast given to my head a crown of thorns. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. By great might I raised thee on high, and thou hast hanged me on the gibbet of the cross. My people, what have I done to thee? Or in what have I grieved thee? Answer me. The Improperia are followed by this solemn antiphon, in which the two great mysteries are blended together, the crucifixion and the resurrection. This union eloquently expresses the triumph of our Redeemer. We adore thy cross, O Lord, and we praise and glorify thy holy resurrection, for by the wood of the cross the whole earth is filled with joy. May God have mercy on us and bless us. May his countenance shine upon us, and may he have mercy on us. If the adoration of the cross is not yet finished, the following hymn is sung. It was composed by Mamertus Claudianus in the 6th century. One of the stanzas is repeated after each 6 verses, as the burden of the hymn. Hymn. O faithful cross, thou noblest of all trees, no forest yields thy like in leaf or flower or fruit. Sweet is the wood that hath nails so sweet, and bears so sweet a weight. O sing, my tongue, the victory of the glorious combat. Tell how was won the noble triumph on the trophy of the cross, and how the world's Redeemer, when immolated, conquered. Our Creator compassionated his creature, our first parent, when, being deceived, he became a victim of death by eating the fatal fruit. And even then he chose the tree whereby to make good the evils brought on us by that other tree. This was the plan designed for our salvation, that artifice divine should foil the artifice of Satan, the arch seducer, and turn the very instrument wherewith the enemy had wounded us into our remedy. When, therefore, the fullness of God's time had come, the Son, by whom the world was made, was sent from heaven, and having clothed himself with our flesh in the Virgin's womb, he came among us. He lies a weeping babe in a little crib. His Virgin Mother swathes his limbs with clothes. The hands and feet of God are tied with bands. 30 years he lived on earth, and his mortal life was nigh its end. He, our Redeemer, willingly gave himself up to his passion. He, the Lamb of Sacrifice, was raised upon the cross. His drink is gall, his strength is gone, his tender flesh is pierced with thorns and nails and spear, and from it flows a stream of water and blood, wherewith the earth and sea, the stars and world, are washed. Bow down thy branches, lofty tree, unstring thy sinews, soften thine inborn hardness, and gently welcome the body of our Almighty King. Thou alone wast found worthy to bear the victim of the world. Thou wast the ark that led this shipwrecked world into the haven of salvation. The sacred blood that flowed from the Lamb covered and anointed thee. To the Blessed Trinity be glory everlasting. To the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost be equal praise. May heaven and earth praise the name of the triune God. Amen. Towards the end of the veneration of the cross, the candles are lighted, and the deacon spreads a corporal upon the altar, for the Blessed Sacrament is to be placed there. As soon as the faithful have finished their adoration, the priest takes the cross and replaces it over the altar. Mass of the Presanctified. So vividly is the Church impressed with the remembrance of the great sacrifice offered today on Calvary, that she refrains from renewing on her altars the immolation of the divine victim. She contents herself with partaking of the sacred mystery by communion. Formerly, the clergy and laity were also permitted to communicate, but the present discipline is that only the priest shall receive. After the priest has resumed his chasuble, the clergy go in procession to the altar, where the consecrated host has been reserved since yesterday's Mass. The deacon takes the chalice which contains it and places it on the altar. The priest, having offered the homage of his adoration to our Redeemer, takes into his hands the chalice wherein he is enclosed whom heaven and earth cannot contain. The clergy, with lighted tapers in their hands, return to the high altar and sing during the procession the hymn of the cross. Hymn. The standard of our King comes forth, the mystery of the cross shines upon us, that cross on which life suffered death, and by his death gave life. He was pierced with the cruel spear, that by the water and the blood which flowed from the wound, he might cleanse us from sin. Here on the cross was fulfilled the prophecy foretold in David's truthful words, God hath reigned from the tree. O fair and shining tree, beautified by the scarlet of the King, and chosen as the noble trunk that was to touch such sacred limbs. O blessed tree, on whose arms hung the ransom of the world, it was the balance wherein was placed the body of Jesus, and thereby hell lost its prey. Hail, O cross, our only hope! During these days of the Passion, increase to the good their grace, and cleanse sinners from their guilt. May every spirit praise thee, O Holy Trinity, thou fount of salvation, and by the cross whereby thou gavest us victory, give us, too, our recompense. Amen. As soon as the priest has reached the altar, the deacon receives the sacred host upon a paten and pours wine and water into the chalice. Let us reverently fix our eyes upon the altar. The priest senses the offerings and the altar as usual, but to express the grief which now fills the soul of the Church, he himself is not thurified. He says secretly the following prayers. May this incense which hath been blessed by thee, O Lord, ascend unto thee, and may thy mercy descend upon us. Let my prayer, O Lord, ascend like incense in thy sight. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Place, O Lord, a guard upon my mouth, and a gate of prudence before my lips, that my heart may not incline to evil words, to make excuses in sins. Giving the thurible to the deacon, he says, May the Lord kindle within us the fire of his love and the flame of everlasting charity. Amen. Here he washes his hands and then returns to the middle of the altar, where he says the following prayer in secret. Receive us, O Lord, coming to thee in the spirit of humility and with a contrite heart. And grant that the sacrifice of this day may be so celebrated by us as to be well pleasing unto thee, O Lord our God. He then turns towards the people and asks their prayers, saying, Brethren, pray that this my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. The usual answer, Suscipiat, is omitted, and the celebrant immediately sings on the ferial tone, the Pater Noster. Let us join with earnest confidence in the seven petitions. Our Jesus, with his arms extended on the cross, is now offering them for us to his eternal Father. This is the solemn hour when every prayer offered to heaven through his mediation is sure to be granted. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The celebrant, having answered Amen in secret, says aloud the following prayer, which is said secretly in every Mass. He there prays that we may be delivered from every evil, set free from sin, and established in peace. Deliver us, we beseech thee, O Lord, from all evils past, present, and to come, and by the intercession of the blessed and ever-glorious Virgin Mary, Mother of God, and of the holy apostles Peter and Paul, and of Andrew, and of all the saints, mercifully grant peace in our days, that through the assistance of thy mercy, we may be always free from sin and secure from all disturbance, through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, God, world without end. Amen. But before receiving the sacred host in Holy Communion, the priest invites us to adore it. Taking then in his right hand the adorable body of our Redeemer, he raises it on high, as Jesus was raised up on the cross. The faithful who are kneeling during this part of the service bow down in profound adoration before their crucified Lord. The priest then divides the host into three parts, one of which he puts into the chalice, that thus he may sanctify the wine and water which he is to take after having communicated. The wine is not changed into the blood of Jesus by contact with the consecrated particle, but it thereby receives a very special benediction, similar to that which attached to the garments worn by our Savior. After this, the celebrant recites in secret the last of the three prayers which precede the communion, and then, taking the two portions of the host into his left hand, he says thrice, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Say but the word, and my soul shall be healed. He then communicates, after which he takes also the wine and water, and the sacred particle which he had put into the chalice. He then washes his fingers, returns to the middle of the altar, and says in secret the following prayer, Grant, O Lord, that what we have taken with our mouth, we may receive with a pure mind, that of a temporal gift, it may become to us an eternal remedy. Thus terminates the Mass of the Presanctified. The priest, with the sacred ministers, make a genuflection at the foot of the altar to the cross, and retires to the sacristy. The choir immediately begins Vespers, which are simply recited.